I want to read to you an email I received, and tonight, and in many ways next week as well, we're going to be dealing with responses to this, because it struck me that this is a very perceptive question. Very perceptive. Very perceptive. Here's what the writer wrote. Dear Pastor Jim, after the sermon on Sunday, that was the one about doing what Mary did, after the sermon on Sunday, I was thinking about Jesus and his life here on earth. A question arose, and it's been bugging me. I've asked several people, and they are unsure of the answer, so I thought I would ask you. That's the first mistake. Here's the question. Did Jesus realize who he was and what he was here to do? Did he have any idea that he was the Son of God and that he was here to die for our sins? If so, at what point did he realize this? Was it always an innate knowledge? Or was there a point in his life that it became crystal clear to him? Good question. Also, I understand that as a human, we cannot fully comprehend him being entirely divine and yet entirely human. But I was wondering if we had any knowledge of his relationship with God. Good question. Was he able to communicate with God better than anyone else? Did he communicate differently than we do? Or was he required to communicate through prayer like every other human? I was just curious about this. I have no idea why I haven't thought about this before, because I feel like it is a sort of big deal. Yes, it is a big deal. I mean, in reality, it doesn't change much. He still sacrificed life, his life, for our sins. But I'm curious if you have any insight. Thank you. So I wrote back a full page. Instead of reading you my answer, open your Bible, please, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And notice with me the introduction of this incredible gospel, the gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1. If you ask most folks how many gospels are there in the Bible, knowledgeable people would respond, well, there are four. That's not technically a correct answer. There is only one gospel in the book, but there are four separate accounts of that gospel. Most folks think that the four accounts are highly repetitious. Not so, Charlie Brown. They are highly diverse. And while the four authors, or rather the four accounts, carry the name of their human author, and while all four of these authors are led to focus upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are radically different. Radically different. There are some places, and they are few, where all four of these gospel writers, or writers of the gospels, mention the same event. Very few. Very, very few. It is clear that each of these writers wrote from a perspective with a target in mind. None of them are attempting to write a history of Jesus. What they are trying to do is what Luke tells us here in the introduction to his narrative. Look at it. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Luke writes, many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us. Pause. Luke does not say they try to write a history or a chronology. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative, to write down a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us. Luke reminds us that this life of Jesus was not lived in a vacuum. He reminds us that there are 39 books in the Old Testament that predict precisely events that are later fulfilled and passages, promises that are even quoted. That's the heartbeat of Matthew. Matthew was one of the 12. He was an eyewitness through much of Jesus' ministry. Not all of it, but much of it. And he was a tax collector. He was a businessman. He was used to facts and figures. But the passion of Matthew clearly is this: Jesus fulfills prophecies made about him in the Old Testament. That's why you will find in the Gospel of Matthew almost two per chapter. There are 24 chapters in Matthew, and at least two times, at least twice that number, of references where Matthew says, Jesus did this, and that fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, or the words of the prophet Nehemiah, or on and on. You'll find Matthew full of that emphasis. Jesus, during his lifetime, did this. And that is a precise, exact fulfillment of something that was written hundreds of years before. That's Matthew's theme. Matthew is passionate that the Jewish people who had these scriptures, the Jewish people to whom these scriptures were a special trust by God, who received these scriptures as a reinforcement, an explanation of a basic covenant relationship they had with Jehovah God. That's why it's called the Old Testament. And that covenant was not made to the world. The effects of that covenant would reach the Gentile world. In your seed, Abraham, all nations of the world will be blessed. And Matthew's passion is to the Jewish nation, the nation of people who were under the covenant relationship with the Creator God introduced in Genesis chapter 1. That nation was the one to whom Jesus came. John says it even more forthrightly in John chapter 1. He said, he's talking about the light, and the light created everything. The Logos, the Word. The Word was life. Everything was created by him. He was God. Without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, on and on and on. He came unto his own. That's what John says. And his own people. That's what the text reads. And his own people received him not. But, John goes on to shout, but whoever will receive him, will receive an experience of relationship with God, which God empowers and which gives eternal life to that one. Matthew is first, right over there next to the Old Testament canon, right over there at the beginning of the New Testament as it's outlined or as it's put together in our Bibles. Matthew hugs up against the Old Testament and forms a bridge and says, that one back there, those events back there, those promises back there were clearly fulfilled in this one called Jesus. But not everything promised back there happened during those years of Jesus' ministry. That's Matthew. Matthew was an eyewitness, one of the 12. Now, let's go on. Many have undertaken, Luke tells us, to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us. Matthew would be one of those people. just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. Original eyewitnesses? Matthew, yes. John, yes. But how about Mark? Well, scholars who take the scriptures seriously have long said Mark is the mouthpiece for Peter. And the way Mark writes and the things that Mark writes and the whole way he goes about it is very like Peter. Mark doesn't bother about Jesus's genealogy. He doesn't say a thing about Jesus' birth. He doesn't say a thing about none of that. In fact, when he starts, he pretty much starts out with, "Do you know that guy, John the Baptist?" That's pretty much where Mark starts. And his little gospel or his little record of the gospel is dynamic. He went here, he went there, he went there. Matter of fact, the most frequently used word in Mark that scholars jump on is the little word straightway, immediately, with intensity. Mark sees Jesus as Peter saw Jesus, a man of action, a man of deeds. It's not philosophical. You don't find in Mark the Sermon on the Mount like you find in Matthew. You don't find the Olivet Discourse like you find in Matthew. You don't find that great sermon about the seed and the fruit and the soil. It's Mark, somebody else have to cover that because Mark gives us that staccato, repetitious, dynamic. Jesus is a man on a mission. He's here to do something. So we don't even bother with the first 30 years of Jesus' life and to come to Mark. And Mark is the shorter. However, Mark has been chosen by most people who write harmonies. Mark has been chosen repeatedly to be the one with the most basic structure. By that, they mean that Mark has the most foundational movement in his writings. I Hold My Hand, called The Harmony of the Gospels by A.T. Robinson. By the way, Christian friend, I appeal to you. Put away your Christian fiction and get something substantive and read it. I'm very serious. I'm very, very serious. Don't become dependent upon the subjective thought and subjective experience of others. Get to the core issue. Get into the scriptures. And you can't do that without something like this book. Now, there are a number of them out there. It's called A Harmony of the Gospels. And what this author tries to do is to show the correlation between Matthew and Mark. The progression of events that Matthew covers that Mark doesn't mess with. And the things that Mark says that Matthew didn't mention, or how Peter saw those events differently than Matthew did. That's Mark. Mark would fit under the category here. Just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. And what Luke is saying is, the eyewitnesses were still living at this time, many of them, and they were the authority behind the records that were written. And they're already, in Luke's day, when Luke writes this, sets down to write this, there already were servants of the word who had handed down to us, the testimonies of those eyewitnesses. You see that generational past? There was Peter, James, John, who saw. Matthew saw. And they communicated to a new generation of people who didn't see. And this generation communicated those things to Luke. And that was the authority. You see that bridge? Hang on to that. That's important to notice. Now, keep going. Luke chapter 1. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. It also seemed good to me. I love that. It seemed good to me. Sometimes that's the best way to express why you make a decision. Not God revealed it to me. Not I had a clear verse of scripture that jumped out and said, eat the spaghetti, leave out the meatballs. No, it just seemed good to me. I could get more spaghetti if I bypassed on the meatballs. That seems good to me. If you like spaghetti like I do, then that's what you're going to do. You're not going to fill your body full of bread and all that slop stuff and all that. You're going to eat spaghetti. Now, why do you do that, Jim? Because it seems good to me. I know that's a very, very carnal illustration, but you won't forget that one. And what Luke is saying here is, God didn't come to me and yank on my shirt tail and say, you must write an account. You must take responsibility for listening, examining, reading all of these reports, these many reports that have been compiled. Luke says, as I pondered this, and being one who had received as one of the us, I have received my understanding of the life of Jesus through those who represent eyewitnesses. And Luke lived when there were still some of those eyewitnesses available. More about that in a minute. Well, Luke says, it seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first. Circle that in your Bible. Star that. Underline that. Highlight that. Memorize that. This is Luke. We learn from other passages that he's a physician, a doctor. He's Greek, not Jewish. He's a man with a keen intellect and with brilliant, brilliant linguistic skills. I mean, Luke's handling use of the Greek language is exquisite. And you're going to find in Luke's gospel medical terminology that's very precise. And while some wish to debunk that, there's no reason to debunk that. He's a physician. And he's very interested in certain topics. For instance, Luke has a heart for ladies. Luke gives us more information about how Jesus got along with the ladies. Luke gives us more information about the illnesses and the backgrounds of those illnesses. And Luke also gives us, the Gentile people, gives us understanding about terms, places, phrases, events that Jesus experienced, which the Gentile would have no comprehension, no background for that. And Luke throws that in. Now watch. He says, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first. Do you know why Luke wrote about Mary? Matthew didn't. John didn't. You know why Luke wrote about the virgin conception? He's a doctor. That fascinated him. And in Luke's chapters, in Luke's 24 chapters, there is this, you can feel it, there is this hunger to know what makes this man Jesus tick. What are his deepest thoughts? What are his communication skills? What's his worldview, if you please? How does Jesus feel about some things? That's Luke. You see, Luke found this absolutely engrossing, absolutely mesmerizing, because he didn't grow up in the synagogue. He didn't go to the temple. He's an outsider, like most of us are. So Luke is absolutely, Luke just is so focused upon this. Now, we meet Luke in the book of Acts, and that's the companion to the gospel, the book of Acts. They go together. In fact, in the opening verses of the book of Acts, Luke reminds someone, we'll meet in a minute, that he had already written these 24 chapters. And he tells us what they covered of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. From the baptism, is that what that says? From the baptism, look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. That would be his ascension, after he'd given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Fascinating. So here Luke gives us Acts as a continuation, not an add-on, not an addendum. But Luke says, as an outside Gentile believer, Luke interviews Mary, he interviews probably Peter. He knew Paul and spent some time traveling with Paul, spent some time in the land of Israel when Paul was prisoner there. He had opportunity to sit and to ask these eyewitnesses of their accounts. He had opportunity to read the other extant, the other existing literature that had been written down, the memories of people who actually saw Jesus. It's fascinating. Perhaps he had the opportunity to talk to Lazarus. That'd be interesting. Perhaps he had the opportunity to find the little boy who had the lunch and ask the little boy, tell me about that. What Luke is saying is, I took these things seriously. And I investigated them, he says, from what? Since I have carefully investigated everything, that's back in Luke 1, from the very first. Well, that would include the angelic visit to Mary, wouldn't it? And yet, as he researched Mary's testimony, he realized there was a testimony that was as vital as hers. And who was that? Elizabeth and Zacharias. And so Luke thought, being a man of logic, Luke thought, we can't just ignore what the angel said to Mary when he said to Mary, to encourage you that these things are so, let me remind you that Elizabeth is 6 months along. Go check it out. God is doing an incredible thing. And so when Mary goes down to see Elizabeth, what happens? The babe leaps in Elizabeth's womb? Well, that was important to Luke. Luke thought, wow, I wonder what that's all about. Well, where did he hear that? Someone who was there told him. Eyewitnesses told him. Matthew doesn't mention the shepherds. Do you suppose Luke actually found someone who was a shepherd boy on that memorable evening when the angels announced, yonder in the town of Bethlehem, there's a male newborn lying in a manger. And let me tell you who he is. You see, Luke is claiming that he carefully investigated these things. And he goes on to say, I have carefully investigated everything from the very first to write to you in orderly sequence, most noble Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. Now, we don't know who Theophilus is. Theo, God, Phlis, the Greek word for love, a lover of God, is how that name would be broken out, a lover of God. But he's someone who had heard the story of Jesus and had heard it either piecemeal or had heard it bits and pieces. And Luke recognized that out there in that Gentile world, people are concerned about sequencing like we are. Luke is the one who gives us the chronology. It's Luke who tells us that Jesus was 12 when he went up to the temple, first time as a boy. It's Luke who tells us that Jesus was about 30 years old when he was baptized by John. See, those details that are intriguing to us, Luke knew would be important. So he adds them. He gives us those things, not just out of his imagination. He's not writing fiction. He's writing a historic narrative of these things, and he's researched them. Researched them, he says, carefully. Actually, the Greek word there means with great diligence, with intense focus. This wasn't a hobby for Luke. It was something that he felt was good, something that was profitable. And he wasn't the only one that did it. Many, he says, many have undertaken to compile a narrative. I remember reading some articles years back when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. Remember, 1947-48? The war broke out, you know, and Israel became a state, and things got really muddy. And then after the Six-Day War, Israel settled in and solved some internal problems by force. And then there was this whoom, this huge explosion of archaeological intense investigation. And many went back down to the caves down at Qumran, which were not available to the Jewish archaeologists until after that Six-Day War. They went down there, and many Christians went down there. And I remember reading this fascinating article, that one of the things that drew them down there was this verse. And here was their logic. Wait a minute. If in the time of Luke, years after Jesus had gone back to heaven, if in the time of Luke, there were many such carefully narrated records of the events of Jesus, perhaps at Qumran, we'll find some of those narratives. And by the way, that's not a flawed idea. Oh, I know. I mean, I know. There are certain people who would say, well, those folks down at Qumran, they were Jews. They weren't Gentiles, and they certainly weren't interested in Jesus. Whoa, hold it. The more you find out about that community in Qumran, the more you find out that it was not. It had the same attitude toward the temple and the high priest and the systems up there in Jerusalem that Jesus expressed. And they wrote a lot. They wrote a lot about their expectation of a better world, a new world, a Messiah who would come. So it could yet be true. It could yet be true that someone will break through the wall of a cave somewhere and there will be a batch of scrolls, and among those scrolls will be records that Luke's talking about. Perhaps Thomas left a record. Perhaps Andrew sat down one day and pondered back about events and what he'd experienced and wow. And jotted some things down. We don't know. And we don't need those additional documents. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that Luke is living in a period of time. He's gathering information before the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem, obviously. And he's writing these two documents, and he's writing them down after intensely investigating everything from the first. Now, he says, I want to write to you in orderly sequence. And it's that orderly sequence that's intriguing. Luke gives us information that is sequentially, chronologically in order. But there's a whole bunch of stuff in Luke that's not repeated in Matthew or Mark or John. Where does that fit? Maybe we'll have a time to investigate that question more carefully. But go ahead with me. I want to write to you in orderly sequence, Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you've been instructed. See, Theophilus is like Luke. He wasn't there like Peter was, or like John was, or Andrew, or Matthew. He wasn't there. And he's not familiar with them like Matthew was, the events and sequences and all of that. The stuff that Matthew writes, because he's writing to the Jewish people. And he's not shutting the Gentiles out. But he is very definitely writing to the people to whom Jesus came. He came into his own. And Matthew is very tersely saying, you missed it. You blew it. Bad stuff is on the horizon. That's what Matthew, and he wrote before the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD also. Mark writes, Peter. Luke writes more thoroughly. Luke goes back to the angel speaking to Zacharias in the temple about the special conception of a child who grew up and became John the Baptist. Now, I want you to know this, Theophilus, because I want you to know the certainty of the things that you've been told. In other words, like me, Theophilus, you weren't there. And I could say tonight, Neil, like me, you weren't there. You weren't an eyewitness. That all took place 2,000 years ago. That all took place years ago. Do we have an outside analytical scholar who has contact with first witnesses? Mary, what was it like? Tell me, Lazarus. Did that really happen? Yeah, we do. His name is Luke. And so he brings in his book, in his record, this credibility, and he wrote it for the purpose of those of us who can't interview Mary, who can't interview Peter, who can't talk to, you name them. Well, that's what Luke does. He does all this investigation and puts it in a flow, a chronological flow. And there's a bunch of things Luke focuses on. As I've told you, one of his key interests is how about Jesus and Mary? Because under the old economy, under the Jewish economy, there were many attitudes toward women that God never intended. Well, Luke doesn't have that. He's from the Gentile world. Now, that's not to say the Gentiles had a better worldview, but it's to say that Luke was curious how Jesus could live, grow up, and minister in that culture and be so open to women and so open to Samaritans and so open to widows up in Sidon. See, that's Luke. Luke is mesmerized by this person, Jesus. Now, one last caveat. You can read the Gospel of Luke and conclude that from chapter 3, verse 1, turn there, from chapter 3, verse 1, to the end of Luke's account, that everything Jesus did and said, he did in one 360-day period, or approximately so. Only John gives us the chronology or the framework, the chronological framework of the flow of Jesus. I'm going to call it Jesus' ministry development. And that's where our email question comes in. How did this boy Jesus, if he is God, how could he grow in wisdom? I mean, he made the stars, right? The answer would be yes. Yeah, he made the stars. He made the mathematical tables, right? Yeah. Well, did he have to study him in school? Yeah, he did. Yeah, he did. That's the hook. See, that's the hook. And that's exactly where this writer was caught up. Oh, got to quit. I promise next week we'll pick it up. But look at chapter 3 of Luke. Now look, chapter 3. I'm going to read very quickly. Chapter 3 of Luke. Look, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Arimathea and Theranos, and blah, 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 blah. God's word, watch, God's word came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the vicinity of Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, and he quotes Isaiah. Luke is telling us, just like he did in chapter 1, that you'll never get Jesus right if you ignore John. And Luke very, very precisely dates that experience when John, we call him John the Baptist, when John the Baptist was moved by the Spirit of God and impacted by the Word of God and sent out into public ministry by the Holy Spirit of God to do what? Prepare the way. Prepare the way. So, the first answer to this email writer would be, Jesus had help, human help, in discovering who he really was. Sometimes we just write John off. No. Luke says, whoa, 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 whoa. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't do that. Not just the outward preaching that we'll look at next week, that John did, and the bizarre truth that he introduced, as we'll look at next week. Be here next week. But John the Baptist had a dynamic ministry speaking to this 30-year-old man, Jesus, to whom John is related, and saying, I know who you are. I have revelation from heaven about you. I know exactly who you are. And Jesus could well have been stepping from the bank down on the waters, coming out to be baptized, when John said, whoa, 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 wait, 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 wait a minute. I have need, what? To be baptized by you. We'll look more carefully at that next week. What I'm telling you is that to understand what Luke came to understand about the process, I'm going to use the word, it's going to get me in trouble, but the development of Jesus' understanding about who he was and the understanding of what that meant and how that unfolded in his life and how that became the core, if I could say it this way, it became the core of his problem. Got him crucified. How'd that happen? Well, next week, I promise we'll look more carefully into that. Father in heaven, there are folks sitting right here tonight who have that same ministry. We may never know their names, but through their prayers, through their parenting, through their faithful support, you have used them to awaken in other believers understanding about your work, about your spirit, about your call upon their lives, helping other believers discover the gifts you've given them. And those other believers have gone to great, they've just done stellar things. I think of Dr. Joe out there at Grace College, a boy who grew up here. And yet Dr. Lehman was nurtured, encouraged, went through rough times, supported by this group of John the Baptists who faithfully prayed. And today, Dr. Joe heads a department at a Christian college, showing how in the literature of the world, you maintain a witness to truth, despite the authors. Wow. And Lord John the Baptist, while he had that moment of popularity, it didn't last long. It wasn't long until he was, well, we'll pick up on his life next week, Father. Bless these dear folks. Take them safely home and help them to think about a guy whose name was Luke, who did research, left a record. And in that record showed us that even God, when he became flesh, even God, when he became man, received divine help, godly help, as he wrestled with the questions of his identity and his purpose. And that's good. That's very good. Remind us tonight that the Holy Spirit stepped in there, and the rest of the story is such a marvelous, incredible, incredible unfolding of a life that was eternally God in its essence, and absolutely, totally man in its form. Bless us. We want to understand. We want to be able to give a good record, a good testimony, a good answer to others, just like Luke is doing. To that end, guide us, direct us, we pray. And if you agree, say, in the name of Jesus, amen.